You can take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to continue with spiritual warfare. In part one of this teaching, we started to talk about spiritual warfare, and we talked about the rules of engagement with regards to this particular battle. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 and 5 read, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So one of the things that disqualifies a lot of people when they get involved with working for the Lord is they get entangled with the affairs of this life. And the affairs of this life, we learn in the book of James, that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And the affairs of this life have many different ways to lure people away from the Word of God, to pressure and pleasure them into doing things and occupying their time where they give their best to the world, and they give what's left over to God. And the scripture says that if he's going to be crowned, he's got to strive lawfully. And striving lawfully to receive rewards that you'll be able to enjoy for the ages to come include the heart and your motive and heart of why you do what you do and the works that you do. Because it's the works that will be either accepted or the works that will be burned when we stand before the judgment seat. I then listed five rules that we need to know if we're going to be successful in spiritual warfare. And the one foundational key that I listed for you that everything else is built upon was in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, where it says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And the first rule was, our war is not after the flesh. We have to understand that we're waging a spiritual battle, and everything about that battle has to remain spiritual. Once we start to depend on the flesh or utilize the tools of the flesh to fight in a spiritual battle, you're a loser. Second rule I listed for you was that it was a good warfare. A good warfare. Something we fight with honor, something we fight according to God's standards. We don't lie about people. We don't concoct stories. We don't set people up like Judas did. He didn't wage a good warfare. He lied. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they sought false witnesses against Jesus Christ to accomplish their goal. That's not a good warfare. That's dishonest and dishonorable. The rule number three that I listed was that we fight against the enemies of God and God's word. And then under there I listed three subcategories. 3A was we fight against the devil. 3B was we fight against the flesh. And 3C was we fight against the world. The fourth rule I listed was that the battlefield is in our mind. And the fifth rule was battles often arise from opposition of friends or relatives within and without the church. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, continuing on this topic, and I'm going to tell you that while I was working this through, this was the very first time I ever saw this verse in this light. And I read the book of Hebrews plenty of times. In verse 10, it reads, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Perfect through sufferings. And I got to thinking about that verse in light of spiritual warfare. Now, the Greek word, paethmeth, for suffering, paithema. That word means that which one suffers or has suffered. It's an external suffering. It's a misfortune, a calamity. It's suffering evil. It's suffering affliction. One category as it's used. You know, if you go in the Bollinger's Lexicon and you look up a word, you know, under that word it'll have little numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4. And then if you go to the different verses, he'll correspond those numbers with verses. Well, these are different ways the word is used with regard to these different verses. Some of those verses, when using this particular Greek word, is talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Some of those verses with this Greek word is talking about the afflictions which Christians must undergo in behalf of the same cause which Christ patiently endured. Now that's interesting to me. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have the time to develop this particular segment the way I like to. But in the future, if I do take the time and I come back to it, it would be entitled something like Heroes of the Faith or Great Men of Endurance or Men That Changed the World, this sort of thing. And if you think about people and people who have been placed in extraordinary situations, in extraordinary periods of time, under tremendous pressure, and those people who stood and didn't move and continued to move forward and eventually won a victory, that's what this suffering's talking about. Winston Churchill, that man came in after his predecessor thought he was going to get in bed with Hitler and fix everything. But Hitler just kept on moving right down to conquer. And Churchill rallied the nation, even after they got their tail kicked and kicked and kicked. There were so many things that he had to bounce back from. And with an air force that was outgunned, outmatched, they were able to stop Hitler and his men. And he was able to take the tide of the war and change the people's attitudes and heart, because the people had been discouraged. Because France had gone basically in 3 days. They came in and plowed over. And the reason why they were able to do that is because their soldiers were all coked out. They were all messed up. They were on speed. That's what Hitler gave his soldiers. He gave them speed, and they didn't sleep for 3 days. And they just moved. They kept moving and moving and moving. Churchill came in. It was all kinds of things that happened. But the man was relentless. He didn't move. He didn't budge. If you think about successful people, and if you are familiar with some of their stories, who was it? Was it Einstein that they said he would never amount to nothing, that he should go to a special school for special needs people, and that he'll this? And he turned around and look what he did. People who have had great failures, people who have had great hardships in life, and just kept on going and going and going. And this is where, you know, you look for those types of people so you can share these types of stories. I shared the story about the ship that went down, the USS, what was it?
Indianapolis.
How that ship took components of the bomb that stopped the war that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Is that correct?
Yes.
They secretly took those components over, and it was such a mission that they didn't have an escort. And then on the way back, they delivered their components. On the way back, they asked for an escort, but they didn't get one, and they were torpedoed. And then in the water, for how many days? 4 or 5 days. How many people got eaten by sharks? How many people fought off sharks? And then finally, the guy who saw them crash-landed his plane against Navy orders. And people started to climb onto the wings. It just, the horrible things they went through. Kennedy, when he had a gun around his neck, his boat got sunk. Just these people, they went through horrible, horrible things, but they survived. And they rose to great heights, and they did great things. Especially Kennedy, he became the president of our nation. Now, if you think about that, okay, and you get a chance to be on the team with this guy or that guy. You know, I was reading about a military man in a tour of Afghanistan where he ran in the middle of a firefight to rescue two children with just bullets blazing all over. And I'm sure you know stories yourself about military people and how they overcame and how they won the Medal of Honor, this sort of thing. It says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Sufferings. One of the usages of this particular Greek word in Romans talks about, as with regards to what it is to suffer, not only physical, not mental disorder thing, but what it is to suffer. It's talking about inward emotions or passions and impulses. It's talking about uncontrolled sexual desires. Fritzberg's lexicon gives that. Uncontrolled sexual desires. That's a category of suffering for a leader, for people, but for a leader. See, now it expands it now. You understand? It's not like I'm getting punched or you're getting punched or we're hit with money problems or we're hit, which all comes under that umbrella, right? But the word also is inclusive of uncontrolled sexual desires. That a leader would go through that type of suffering where he would be tempted to engage with an uncontrolled sexual desire with another individual. If it's a girl or a guy, whatever. That's part of suffering. That's part of staying the course. It became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the captain of our salvation?
Jesus
Christ. Perfect through suffering. The word perfect, teleo, you're familiar with it. It means it's the full completion of an act. It's the end. Teleo means to make perfect. It means to complete, to carry through completely. It means to accomplish, to finish something, to bring it to an end. To bring to the end goal purposed. To bring a close or fulfillment by event. It also talks about the prophecies of the scripture. To bring to an end the prophecies of the scripture. Remember all the prophecies that foretold of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, then in the manger, and when that happened, guess what? That brought that to an end. That brought that to a close. That was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scripture. If I understand this right, Christ had to suffer opposition in order to complete and accomplish his ministry. That's what it is to be perfect. In order to complete and accomplish his ministry, he had to suffer opposition. Now, what does that tell you? That's really illuminating for me. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you why it's illuminating. Because if you think you're going to just get up and smile for the Lord and get an ice cream cone at the end of each teaching, that ain't going to happen. The scripture says of the Lord, the captain of our salvation, that he was made perfect through sufferings. Now listen, My captain's name was Captain Henry when I was in the service. He had his arm missing from here down, Vietnam. Okay? But he was full of piss and vinegar. And he would get down and do push-ups with one arm and grunt out, soldier this and soldier that. And we would follow him anywhere. You know why? Because he's been through some stuff and he came out. And it's the same with any great athlete, you know, any prize fighter who goes 15 rounds and gets the crap kicked out of him. But in the 15th round, at 10 minutes or 10 seconds left in the end of the round, he KOs the other guy. And he looks like what? But you know what? You would want to be trained by him. If he opened up a fight school, you would want to be in line. Why? Because he had experienced and stood fast and became overcome and he was victorious. Same with great military leaders. You get a military leader who's been at this campaign, this campaign, this campaign, has lost men, has lost family, possibly has lost physical, whatever, of himself, and yet he's still moving and moving and moving. To be assigned to his platoon, to be assigned to his battalion, is a great honor. Because you know that he knows what he's talking about. He's been there, done that, and he's ready to go be there and do that again. Right? You know how come? Because he suffered through it. He suffered through it. There have been things in my life, I'm not comparing, I'm just simply saying, there have been things in my life that have been tossed in my lap that I have never would have fathomed in a million years that I would have had to deal with. Death of my son. Okay? If you would have told me 20 years ago that my son's going to die, and this is what you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to have to deal with the church, and you know, whether you know it or not, not a lot of people, not everybody, a few, were very unkind to me during that period of time, saying things like, I wonder why, and how come this, and why did... You don't do that kind of stuff. But I never share that with you. That's stuff that I just, you know, it hit us and that's it. It's not going no further because I'm not going to give the adversary room to take it further. But I will tell you this. Having gone through that experience, right, I am in a position, not that God did that, you understand, but that made us stronger. That made us able to help people and feel for people in a different capacity. That, God forbid, something would ever happen like that, we would be in a unique position to minister. Now, God didn't do that, so we would be in a unique... I'm not saying that. Don't be stupid. What I'm saying is, we came out the other end of it stronger. And every time that you go through adversity, think about it. And you stand and you see God. And see, that's another point of it. If you're never thrown into the battle... If you're never placed in a situation where it's life and death spiritually, you will never see the power and glory of God fight for you. You won't. If you're never placed in a situation where you have to be faithful, where you have to rely on God, where you realize you can't do this of yourself, it's got to be of God, and you know what? My part is I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to stay put. You'll never see the power of God. I can remember... crying. I can remember shaking, petrified to face devil spirits. Okay? I'm telling you the truth. My wife would rub my arm just so I could get some sleep. But once I was placed in that situation, God never let me down. And I was in a unique situation and have been many times since then, where I was able to see the power of God and bring God's deliverance to people. And I want to tell you something. The first time or the second time, it's scary. But after that, it's not scary no more. You understand? There's nothing but confidence there. There's nothing but excitement saying, what's God going to do now? But in order to get to that place where you have that confidence, you had to be put, there's always have to be a first time. It has to be a first time, you understand? And there's your crossroads. Where are you going to go with this? The very first time I went this way, I said, I'll be back. And I said, exit stage left. Scared the crap out of me. Years later, I decided to go this way. That's suffering. And I am not afraid to walk into a room today to face a spiritual problem of that nature where other people who have not had that experience would be a little apprehensive. Rightfully so. But it would be a good thing, and many times I have done this around the country, where they say, let's go get Nick. I remember the first time I went out to teach a church. A church invited me out. And the church stayed still. They just said, and the minister told me, had he not seen the power of God manifested that night, he was ready to quit. That's what he told me. And this was a man who was my elder of years. And we went out, and they said, wait until Nick comes. And we met Saturday night when Nick came and Kim came, and we sat in an office, and we set a woman free in front of those people, in front of those two clergy. And it was Friday night, I apologize. And the next day, all day long, all they did was bring people to us and sat with us, and we instructed them. And it was a phenomenal miracle. It was a phenomenal show of power. It was ridiculous, the things that happened. That's suffering. That's what it is. All because I had suffered previously. Because I had gone through something previously that scared the crap out of me, be honest with you. But having come over it, you go through it. Look at the verse again. It became him, talking about God, of whom all things and all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Listen, Jesus Christ had to go through what he went through in order to complete his ministry and to complete our salvation. Just like a Marine, just like a Navy SEAL, just like a Green Beret, just like a soldier, that you're called to be a good soldier. That's what it says in Timothy. If you're going to be a soldier, you got to go through stuff. If you're told to go do something, you know what a soldier does? He does it. He doesn't run away from the fight, he runs towards the fight. And if he gets shot, or if he gets captured, or if he gets tortured, or if he sees his fellow men falling by the right and falling by the left, that's part of his suffering. And the next time he goes out, and the next campaign he engages in, he's a little smarter. Okay? He's not going to make the same mistakes. Now, some people would just stare off to the sidelines and judge him. See? But nobody's born a general. You understand? Nobody's born a general. You know who the best generals are? The ones who screwed up along the way. You make mistakes. But if you stay faithful and you get some brains, you don't make the same mistake. And you get to learn how the adversary works, and you get to learn what you can say and what you can't say, what works and what doesn't work, and you can help people along. I can remember sitting in probably it was South Carolina, maybe. In a large meeting, leading someone into casting out a devil spirit. This guy eventually got ordained. And I told this girl, he was working with this girl, and he's watching me, and I said, now you do it. And he was like, I said, no, you do it. Say this, do that. See? He had the privilege of having someone who had experience to help him. I never had that. Okay? I had books. I had God. That's all you need. But I never had someone come up to me and say, look, this is how you paint. This is how you mix. This is how you clear. You know? I just picked up the thing and start. It's nice when you have someone that's able to come alongside of you and say, hey, watch. Right? But those people don't get placed in the body of Christ unless they're willing to suffer. Now, God doesn't need to torture us or punish us to fulfill his will. The fact of the matter is, you're in a war. And the devil's not going to let you accomplish the will of God. So what are you going to do? You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to push ahead, and if you're going to push ahead, you're going to get met, you're going to meet with opposition. But I want to tell you something. If you think right now of a time in your life where you had opposition, where you had nights, a dark night of the soul, a dark week of the soul, a dark month of the soul, where you thought there was never going to be no end to it, and you stayed faithful, and you held on, and you got through it, you know what that does? That builds confidence in God. That builds faithfulness in you. That builds intimacy, knowing that God's never going to leave you or forsake you. Can you imagine what Jesus went through? Now you want to talk about real life heroes, right? Let's talk about Jesus. Did he suffer? Did they come at him with everything that they possibly could? Did they beat him? No, he just kept coming back, didn't he? He's like the freaking Energizer Bunny. You couldn't kill the guy. Eventually they had to. He just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And you know what? The first time he said, come out, that spirit. The next time he said, get up. The next time he said, behold it. What do you think that did for him? What do you think that did for the people around them? Right? And they just kept coming at him and kept coming. Accusations. Literally tried to kill him several occasions. Find false witnesses. And he just kept coming and moving and moving. Listen, had it not been for Jesus Christ and him being able to plow through that adversity and plow through that suffering, we wouldn't have a Savior. And the thing was, in order to be perfect, in order to complete his mission, teleos, come to the end, in order to bring us to the point where we can enjoy salvation, he had to make the decision to stand in the gap and suffer. Now that's a tremendous verse, I want to tell you. Listen to what the Message says about that verse. It makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work, to the end, completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all of these people to glory. Somebody had to take point. You understand? Somebody had to go first. Somebody had to break down the door. Somebody had to take the brunt of everything the devil was throwing our way. Guess who that was? Jesus Christ. That remarkable verse. And as you begin to understand that, perhaps when you go through a dark night of the soul, or there's a CD on the table back there called Troubles of My Heart. I did. Excellent CD. When you have troubles of your heart, when things hit you, when death hits you, when financial pressures hit you, when sexual desires hit you, when whatever, it's a chance. It's a chance for you to overcome. It's a chance for God to show himself strong on your behalf. We heard that in Manifestations. He always got your good in interest. You understand? Your best interest in his heart and his mind. You will never experience what God wants you to, and you will never grow to the place where God wants you to be if you run from problems. if you take the easy way out, if you decide to just turn and walk out, you will never go through and be where God wants you to be. I have, over the years of my life, I have been in meetings where I just wanted to shoot the person. But you know what? As evil and as bad as those meetings were at times, it gave me the endurance. And I was able to walk away from it and deal with people on a different level because I've met Frankenstein. You're Daffy Duck. I can handle you, no problem. I've been with Frankenstein. You see? So there's always something that can come good from it. There's always something that you can use. And you get to see God work. Moses got to see God work. He went up to the Red Sea. Come on, don't tell me he wasn't suffering in his mind. Anybody that was human would have been suffering in their mind, questioning and full of agony, whatever. And what did God say? Don't tell me. What are you telling me for? Hold out your staff. Get gone. And what did he do? And what happened? David, you know, he was young. And he had to be young. Because when you get old, you know what you get? You get dumb and you get careful. Young people, they can fight the world. How many times have you told your young son or your young daughter, are you out of your mind? What are you doing? Nah, don't worry about it. I ain't getting on that first wheel with you. That's fun. They're not all there. But sometimes you need that. Because David was a kid. Everybody else, they were afraid, right? They were petrified. They were stopped by fear. What did David do? David took that opportunity to see God strong on his behalf. And what did David get to enjoy? He got to enjoy killing Goliath. And everything that came with it. Had not David been put in that situation or been given that opportunity, okay, he never would have enjoyed seeing the results of God work in his life. That's what I'm telling you. And in order to be put in that situation or given that opportunity, it's not going to come easy. The devil's going to throw a couple things your way. The devil's going to do what he can to stop you. Throughout my life in ministry, the one thing that has always been constant, and I'll reiterate what Reverend Panarello said in this basement, has been my wife. No matter what, my wife has always been, there's nothing ever, listen to me very carefully, ever has ever gotten between me and my wife. If I told my wife I wanted to jump off the frickin' roof, she'd jump with me. The devil has never been able to separate us. And when I need it to be comforted and exhorted and encouraged, she always was there. And when she needs to be comforted, exhorted, and encouraged, I was always there. That's the one thing that the devil has never been. He's been able to hurt our children. He's been able to kill my son, our son. He's been able to slander us. He's been able to gossip us. He's been able to do a lot of things. But he has never been able, and he never will be able, to come between me and my spouse. Because we're life partners until death do us part. And when you have a spouse like that, okay, yeah, we go like this, up and down through the ways. But we go like this together. Nothing comes between us. And that's a way to get through it. And we have been through things together that had you told me, you know, I would have never believed it. And I don't know what the future is going to hold, and neither do you. But I will tell you this. Whatever the adversary throws at us, we'll endeavor to go through it together and complete what God has given us to do. Which brings me to a closing verse, which we're not going to get where we're at today. You know, the Word of God says in the Scriptures that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It says that, right? Do Do you know what that means with regards to gifts and calling? If God, this is where a lot of people are going to be rudely awakened at the gathering together. And this is between you and God, okay? If God has gifted you, and if God has called you to that particular gift or that particular work, he never changed his mind. He never changed his mind, okay? If at some point in your life you have felt the call of God on your life to do something, and God has called you and gifted you to do that, if you have walked away from that calling, I want you to know that God never changed his mind about that gift or that calling. I know a lot of people, lots, who at one point in their life felt called of God, gifted of God, and they functioned in that gift and they functioned in that calling. And because a ministry or a man's work fell apart, you know what they're doing now? Nothing. Some of them won't even mention the name of God. I know particular people that have been very, very high up in ministry circles who won't even mention the name of God, won't even talk about Jesus Christ anymore. Okay? Won't even mention it. But what they don't understand is this. God gave them that gift. God gave them that calling. They are not functioning in that gift. God doesn't take the gift back. God doesn't take the calling back. He doesn't change his mind about it, and he doesn't take it back. They are not functioning in that gift or in that calling. And one day, they will answer for that to God. You can't just turn your back and walk away on God and say, I'll go to church and do my religious duty. If God has called you and God has gifted you, and if you have responded to that call and that gift at one point in your life, and then you've come to a place where you've been hurt, or you come to a place where you don't trust, or you have lack of whatever, and then you just feel, I'm going to go do my religious duty, ride this thing out. God hasn't called you to ride this thing out. You understand? If he has gifted you and he has called you to a purpose, and he has a purpose for your life, and he has a reason why he did it, and he expects you to do it. He doesn't expect you, like I've seen so many people used to be in the front and moving and shaking and doing things, saying, now I'm just going to go to the caboose and ride this thing out. You want to know something? That don't cut it with God. Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You still got that gift in your life. You still got that calling in your life. Don't go to the back of the church and sit in the back of the pew and hide, because you don't want to function in that gift. At one time, you know what you did? You loved it. You were all in. You were ready to do anything and go anywhere for God. Well, guess what? He never took that gift. He never took that calling. What happened to it? It's in your lap. What are you going to do with it? You going to go back to the bus, ride it out, fall asleep on the back seat? That don't work. And I'm telling you that because no man has a right to be called of God and to be gifted of God to go to the back of the bus and sit there and ride it out. No woman has that right either. And only you and God know that. You understand? So if God has placed something in your heart and God has gifted you to do that something, I would encourage you to fire it back up and get busy doing what God has called you to do, and stop looking at me and worrying about and judging me about what God has called me to do. You let me worry about me and let God worry about me. If God has called you, if he has gifted you, you ought to be concerned about what you should be doing. And I tell you that while you're still living and you still have a chance to do something for the Father. Now that's good preaching. And are you going to get opposition? You better believe it. You know what? You don't get the big muscles unless you lift the big weights. It's that simple. So if you're going to compete, you're going to get some crap thrown at you. But you get a chance to see God work and step in and kick tail on behalf of you. You're his kid. He loves you. He's going to show himself strong for you. It says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro all throughout the earth. You know what the rest of the verse says? So he can show himself strong for somebody. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. Things aren't over. Things didn't end when ministry so-and-so X, Y, and Z ended. That just opened another chapter. I taught you, stop putting commas there. Put a period there and write a new chapter. A happy chapter. A chapter where you're doing something. And if God's given you something and you functioned in that something at one point in your life, I want you to know that God never took that away. That you still have it. That he has still gifted you with you. He's just waiting. Don't waste your life. Life's short, and it's sweet, and it's precious. Don't waste it. Amen. God bless you.